ever stop to look at something of great value, such as maybe a brand new car? It's interesting when you're, you know, it used to be to the point where my friend and I used to be able to point out the different cars, because you had your hot cars at the time, your Chevy Corvettes and your Camaros and your Barracudas, and you knew the engine that went into them. I look at cars now and I go, what's what? I don't know what the emblems are. There's just so many cars from different areas. But if someone were to ask me, like, if you would get a car, what would your favorite car be? Now, if I'm going to be on the fun side, and I really had the opportunity, maybe it would be a Contact Lamborghini. What a car. I mean, I remember following one years ago on I-95 going through Washington, D.C., and I noticed when he got to a toll booth that he had to pull a little bit far in front of it because the windows didn't roll down and the doors opened up like this. So provided a very interesting scenario for somebody that drove a Lamborghini at that time. I think they're very, very expensive, neighborhood of $500,000, maybe more, I'm not sure, but they're very expensive cars. You know, the classics, things like that. And then I told my wife this week, you know what one of my favorite vehicles was? A Chevy Astro. Because it sits up really high, and I could about with my entire family and the dog in that car just sit back, and it drove so nice, especially if you were in the front. Now, if you were in the back, it was on a truck axle, so you get all the bouncing. But I'm up in front, just, you know, the cruise control, very comfortable arms, you know, sit back in the arms there, and it was just a great travel vehicle. So your perspectives change on it, don't you? I wouldn't be getting a Lamborghini probably now, because I wonder if I could even get out of it. It sits so low. And, of course, the repairs are probably expensive, too. My point is maybe you've looked at something that you've seen a value. Maybe you've got something of great value that you treasure. Maybe it was something passed down to you. Maybe it was a beautiful bracelet, a watch, something like that that you can look at, and this was a value. What about a dream house? You know, in the past months, the past years, frankly, because we've been in this apartment for 8 years, thank you for your prayers, because we're closing next Friday. So what took us so long to sell the house, God has opened up the door so quickly. In fact, the man processing our loan said he's never seen a close this fast. So we're really encouraged by that, and a short sale. So whereas we lost on our house in Georgia, we're making up for it by a short sale here in a very nice house, which we really appreciate, too. So we're looking into getting in that soon, but I can't say it's our dream house, whatever, because we've looked at a lot of houses where we go, wow, this is a nice house. The real high ceilings and all this really, these big houses, they're just huge now. We just couldn't afford it. I was thinking, I'm going to have to get my Will Preach for Food sign out. It's just too expensive. So you get all these big houses now, and you go, oh, I love that, but that would be maybe you would call a dream house. And so you see things of value that are out there. We obviously look at it really different. But what in this world is of great value in your mind? When I looked it up on dictionary.com, value can mean relative worth, merit, or importance. To consider with respect to worth, excellence, usefulness, or importance. Do you realize that God values precious and expensive things? This is what we're destined for. You know, I can probably state that there will not be Walmarts in the kingdom of God. You get a lot of stuff, don't you? But you get a lot of cheap stuff. You know, people can buy a lot of cheap things that look maybe priceless. It's so interesting that some will take their diamond bracelets and put them in the bank vault and they'll get something cheap and wear that because I'm kind of going, what's the point? You know, there it is. You never see it. Maybe once in a while I go, I'm going to go look at my bracelet. And that's what it's all about. So it's very interesting, the value. But God values expensive things. Today I'd like to take a moment to focus in on one very short parable, of which relates to our camp theme this year, which has a huge significance for each of us and even for the God whom we worship. Let's turn to the teachings of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 13. Now, we'll go through a few of them here. This begins the parables, and what I'd like to try to do I always try to do this for my sake as well as anybody else. I like to bring in the teachings of Jesus Christ or the entire teachings of the entire Bible to now. What's it all about now? And so much of it has a perspective on now. So when we look at this, beginning in verse 1, it says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And you know, you look at verse 1, we read over these so quickly, but how was his life every day? He walks out of the house. It doesn't give all the details. He sat by the seaside. Now you wonder, I imagine that he did that like any of us would. Some of us go to a mountain, a seaside, wherever it is, and we use it to meditate and pray sometimes, don't we? But it says, you know, when he did this, great multitudes gathered together to him so that he went into his ship and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Something happened here to where all these multitudes are gathered together, and he's thinking, maybe, of course, he didn't go through Spokesman's Club because he was the locals. He knew what he had to do. I've got a crowd here. Best thing for me to do, go out in the boat to where they're on the shore and I can speak to them in that way. What's interesting here is he's speaking to them things that they don't understand. So you're going, what's the point then? And he knew this. I'd like to bring out the point. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they did not have much earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and withered away. Some of them fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very interesting statement. Back when I first came into this church, the true church, and you would have given this to me, it would have gone right over my head. I would have not got this. Part of the reason is I did not know about sowing. We got all of our food at Kroger's. We didn't have gardens and farms. I wasn't in an agrarian society. I would not have gotten this. Maybe pieces of concepts as time went on. But as all that we've gone through in the church now, I grab this like never before because of the experiences that we've had, not with sowing seed, but what the meaning is to this today. So the disciples, obviously, with a good question, ask, why do you speak to them in parables? What's the point if you know that they can't hear? In fact, the disciples were going, even we don't get it. And he answered, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. See, here we got part of that gospel again. It's all a part of it. This is his plan. He was showing them what was taking place. There would be seed that would be sown, and some would not pick it up, or some would take it for a short time. And how many of us really get it now? Because when we first came into the church and you saw seed being sown, we go, why is not everybody getting it like we are? And then you think this thing's going to continue. Oh, we're going to grow and we're going to grow and we're going to keep growing. Pow! It blows up. And certainly we have a better understanding now of what we've gone through than ever before and can relate to this more than we ever could. It's given to you. Now look at verse 12. Because probably in all of your Bibles, unless some of you have a Bible that's got this changed, and let me ask, I'll just ask this. In most of your, from what I understand, all the Bibles that I've seen, whoever it says, for whoever has, to him will be given. Is that in your Bibles? Does anybody have something different? For what? Okay, so all of you have a wrong word that's critical here. You can cross out the word has, that's totally wrong, and I'll tell you why. How do you get to the point where you say, but whoever has not, from him will be taken away? How can you take away from somebody that doesn't have? But if you substitute this word, it's critical and it gives the meaning. For to whoever holds, which is the proper interpretation, to him will be given and he will have more abundance. But to whoever holds not, from him will be taken away even which he has. Now, can we understand that in light of what we just have gone through in the previous years? You and I had friends, maybe family members, that got this. They understood the plan of God. They kept the holy days. All these things they would talk about. And all sometimes the things that they went through for God to bring them to that point. And what happened? They didn't hold. It wasn't of value to them, or they would have. There were the distractions. And you see in all these parables, can we not understand these more than we ever could before of what happened? They didn't hold. So therefore, our camp thing of this year, the pearl of great price, find it, because a lot would say that. What's the theme this year? And I say this to you because you've got an opportunity now that if you go to the feast site and you see some of these young ones, you've got some talking points that you can connect with some of our young ones and ask them about the experiences that they went through. What was it like? What did you learn? How was it? You know, what can you share with me? What did you find? The pearl of great price. Now you know it. You can be one up on them here. Hey, I heard about that theme you had this year. What about it, that pearl of great price? Find it and keep it. Hold it dearly. You've got some connecting points here. We can understand verse 12 more than ever. So therefore, he says, I speak to them in parables because they seeing, they can see visually, but they can't see what I'm talking about. They can hear with their ears, but they can't understand. And through them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, from Isaiah 42. And we would go, well, why? He answers it in verse 15. These people's hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and would be converted, and I should heal them. And you would ask in verse 15, well, what's wrong with that? Why wouldn't God want to heal them and convert them? Do we not know the answer? What's the answer? It's not their time yet. God has a plan, and he's not calling everybody. Now, it does say many are called, but it also says few are chosen. Why? Because people haven't held. So now we can really bring it up to modern day 2015 right now and grab on and show, my point is, how much do we value what God is talking about? Is it possible for us to let go? This is not over. And Satan is attacking more and more. And I tell you right now, there may be people, because of this tragedy that took place, that will look at God and go, I'm out. If God's going to do that, I'm out. Anybody would need encouragement going through this. But how many people are going to say, well, it shows that God's not protecting anybody. I don't buy that for a minute. We may not understand, but you know, God has his purpose for everything he does. And we learn to never doubt him. He said in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily I say to you, well, just right in line with what Mr. Sodergren was saying today, as I thought about the death of this individual, 19 years old. You know, if she was truly converted, as it seems she was at 19 years old, and gave herself to God in that way, this gal's got it locked. So how many years did she give up? 50? 60? Who knows? No, she sure did. But in her next memory, she'll be in the kingdom of God. And thankfully, we can all be encouraged by this. Verse 17, it says, verily I say that many prophets and righteous have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What scripture can you put together with verse 17? What prophets desired? Can you remember? How about Daniel? Remember Daniel when he says, show me these things. And in Daniel 12 it says, Daniel, the books are sealed until the time of the end. Close them up. And then it goes on to say, and in the time of the end, many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And I'm blown away by this because I see this unfolding right before our very eyes. Some people say spiritual knowledge. It says knowledge. Think it's both. But there certainly is the physical knowledge, because I just got me a new smartphone that I'm going to have to spend 2 years to try to learn this thing. And then there's going to be a new one that comes out. I didn't get my last one down. And now they changed everything again. So I'm going, how do you do this? How do I get rid of this? And all the new apps, I mean, we've never been in a place to where you can watch movies and communicate with people and write and talk and do all these things with a handheld device that's so teeny and so small that used to occupy rooms for these computers. Are we not at the time? Go through when you go through Walmart or any other store, I'm going, they got every contraption that you can think of. You know, recently my wife wanted to wash her car over at our apartment complex and found out that somebody had taken the hose. And another guy said, well, you know, what I did, he goes, I bought my own hose. So I'm going, well, that would be kind of bulky. Bulky? You don't need that? Now they got a hose that shrinks. You can put it right in the shoebox if you want. And it fills out like a regular hose. Then when you're done, it shrinks right back up by itself. How do you like that for technology? And years ago, you bought this and it had plastic ends. Don't worry about that. They've upgraded to brass endings now. So look, I mean, we constantly keep going with all these gadgets and all these devices that are supposed to make life easier and happier. The problem is they don't. They may be nice if you've got the right perspective, but it certainly has not made people happier. It's made them want to kill other people even more, especially if they don't have it. Verse 18 says, hear, you there, understand the parable of the sower. When one hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is who received seed by the wayside. Now, if I hadn't gone through that experience, I couldn't necessarily relate to that one, and maybe some of you can. I've told you about the story of Gary Johnson, who was sitting in his cell. The guy next to him in the cell got frustrated by the literature, and he threw it out. Gary reaches in, grabs it, and he's baptized to this day. What happened to the one that got all frustrated and threw that literature out? He had it. It was there. But then comes the wicked one, catches away which is sown in his heart. Verse 20, he who received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receive it. Yet he has no root, but endures for a while when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. By and by he was offended. I went through an experience within the last couple of years. I baptized someone, they went through tribulation, and the last letter they wrote me is that was the worst choice that they ever made in their life, was to be part of the church and to be a member. It devastated me. You're kidding. How could one ever say something like that? And this person is going to go through a huge shocker when he sees the God that he totally rejects now. But I see the fulfillment. Do you? Have you seen experiences like that? There's no root. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of the riches, they choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Oh, they might have a lot of money, prestigious positions in the world right now, drive nice cars. Was it really worth it? A lot of the people that fellowship with us saw more value and everything else that this world had to offer with things and food, because who would want to reject a nice lobster tail with the drawn butter on it? Just would make you wet your lips and go, people missed out on that. And as soon as they found out that they could eat unclean food, boom, right to Red Lobster. Look what they were missing. And that luscious white meat. Very sad, isn't it? He who receives seed into the good ground is he who bears the word and understands it, which some bears fruit, some bring forth a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So I took the kids through the parable of the talents. And I gave them all. I gave one $10, and one $5, and one $1. That kind of held them when they can hold on to, even though it was play money, it was like it was valuable to them. And then I gave the one another $10. I go, what happened with that? They doubled their talent. Look at that. Nice job. Another one gave them five. And the one that got $1 was really bummed out when I didn't give him another dollar. Because when I said, what happened with that? They buried their talent. What about you and I today? All of us here have got talents. We all do in different ways. We all have different talents that God has given to us. And it's up to us to take those talents and to multiply them. And God said, even to the one that, and some do, some have more talents than other people in different ways. Some, for instance, can draw, are wonderful artists, or wonderful at playing the piano or some instrument. know, as the kids were talking to me, one wanted to be a writer. I go, well, that's great. That's great that you can write, because I remember going all the way back to where I was a teen, wasn't a big reader until somebody gave me a Hardy Boys book. And that writer, and some of the women remember the other one. What was her name again? Nancy Drew series. Do you know, some of those writers, like Louis L'Amour and some of the others, have such a talent that when you start reading the book, it's like they you're there. You're right there watching because of the talent that they have in writing. Fantastic abilities and talents that they have. Well, what are we doing with some of these? You know, to this day, we've got some very good writers. You know, we all have different talents that God has placed in the church, so we have some excellent writers. And those that have abilities in many different ways, that they're using those talents. And so we can understand a little bit more, once again, what this means to us. Now, verse 24, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade sprang up, he brought forth fruit, and the tares also came there. And we're kind of going, all right. So here's what happens. I try to bring it in today's light. Say you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and there we all are, or even in your local church, Harry. After what you go through, you kind of come in. All right, I'm tired of this. Where are they? Where are those tares? I want to point them out. I want to get this over with really quick. Let's pull them up and get them out of there. I remember an account of what Mr. Gore said happened when he came into a church area. He came in new to not many people knew him, and after going through such a difficult time, he stood up there the first time. He goes, I know that some of your people are looking at me right now and wondering about me. He goes, that's okay, because I'm wondering the same thing about you. You know, when you go back, there is an indictment, and God knows how to take care of it, but there's an indictment back in Ezekiel 34, because so many people have brought this up to us, is, you ministers, it's all your fault. And I say, please read the entire book. Because, yes, there is an indictment on those that have ruled with cruelty and fed off the people. Yes, absolutely. Halfway through, right around verse 19, you know what it says? And as for you, my flock, you think that you've been wronged and you're going out and spread discord to everybody saying how bad you've been treated and how these are awful and all this and that person over there and that guy there and this organization there. And you've muddied the waters for everybody else and discouraged them. And you haven't said, guess what? God's going to take care of this. And we just have to remain faithful. Instead of going after, he says, you don't go after those. That's not our responsibility. Look what he says, the interpretation of this scripture. Verse 27, so the servants of the household came and said, sir, how did you not sow good seed in your field from whence that it has tares? He says, an enemy has done this. The servant said, do you want then that we go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, bind them up in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So very interesting when you see, I'll go over the pass over the next two parables, the kingdom of heaven in verse 31 and verse 33, just so I can get to the fulfillment of what he speaks of here. Verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And Jesus sent the multitude away, went to the house, and his disciples came, declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't understand. Do we now? Do we understand this now? Bring it up to today. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So we know that Jesus Christ is the one who calls and places in his church. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is Satan. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the ministers. No. The reapers are the deacons. Right as clear as day. Now, that's not a mistranslation. The reapers are the angels. And you know, the angels are given a lot of different responsibilities. Sometimes we wonder, what do they do? Why did God make all these angels? And we see constantly stories and the evidence in the Bible of them doing so many different things. Whether they helped Jesus Christ before he was, they encouraged him after he resurrected. There was always angelic beings that were around. Michael, that stands for the children of your people. We know that there are angels that are there for us, for his people. So many different ways, but there are also angels that not only do this, but you remember it says in the end, they will gather God's elect. The angelic realm will do that, but they also gather the tares. That's what it says. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who do iniquity. Now again, this is in the very broad realm of what we see God will be doing in the future, because he's not just going to take those that never understood, cast them into the lake of fire. They're going to be given an opportunity, but those who don't change or repent will be gathered and thrown into a lake of fire. So we know that's going to happen. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth in two different ways. One will, of course, be when you're thrown into the lake of fire. The other will be, I believe, the people that had a taste that God maybe had called and they didn't hold on to. When they recognize what they're going to miss out on, would you not be filled with that? Look what I could have had. I had the experience. I had the wonderful opportunity of the truth. And I valued something else in this world a lot more. And they'll find out it never produced happiness for them. And they'll see what they're going to miss out for 1,000 years. How will that be? It goes on here. Verse 43. Then will the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So when I watch and you watch the debates that are taking place, it just says watch it. It's so sad, isn't it? Really, it's almost like our whole political system has become a circus in the most powerful nation on the face of this earth. It's so sad to see. And there's nothing we can do about it now. But we will, and I can't wait to that time. Your time was done. It's our time now. But it's our time to represent Jesus Christ and what we've been learning and growing. And now I can't wait. No more red tape. No more of the garbage. No more of the politicking. All God's ways and God's laws, which we know will produce happiness, that will be instrumental in helping and teaching and serving. Verse 44, fifth parable here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field, which when a man is found, and he hides, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Question of the day here for you today. Why, after finding the treasure, did he buy the field? Why did he buy the field? Think about it. Some of you might have the answer. Let me give you a little hint for those that are still thinking about this. I remember, well, not just this, but many that talked about years ago in the 70s, there was about a 60 lesson correspondence course that I remember that when my mom got it, I remember her sitting and she would type everything out. She had this really old typewriter with a ribbon that she typed out all of her lessons and the answers and all that. And I still remember so many of those lessons and what they said and how different from what I learned they were all about. But my mom couldn't wait to get her next lesson. And some of you were probably like that too. Some I heard, why isn't the minister coming to visit me? Because it was worse than it was today. They were so scattered out and had so many visits and things to do. You had to wait. You had to set an appointment and wait for 6 months sometimes before someone would come and see you. But you saw something of value. And you got this treasure. And so what you wanted to do is say, guess what? I found a treasure. There's got to be more. He knew there might be more in that field. He bought the entire field. He goes, I found this. There's got to be more. Look how we can pull this up to today with what we're going through, with something that we value. And so we study God's Word. Because even to this day, when some have been in the church for 20 and 30 years, you're kind of going, there's more. There's got to be more. And more is revealed to us. And that's what becomes a value and a treasure to us. So then it goes on to the sixth here, which again brings us up to our camp theme this year. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he sold everything he had and bought it. How is that being brought up? You know, when you see the treasure of which we have in the kingdom, you forsook your entire other way of life, everything. And this is maybe easier for a first-generation Christian than a second, because if it's been handed down to you, it might be harder and more difficult. But as a first generation, when I could see the great divide that was there on things that had to be changed in my life, I saw this, and I remember just telling my minister, I said, you know, I see this way and I see that way. I don't want that way anymore. And all that it contains, I don't want any of that. I see what it produces. I know it's not the right way. I want that way and everything else that it produces. It was very easy to see that at the time. That was the pearl that I saw. I wanted to forsake and for everything that I had gone through. Even some, in many cases, friends. You know, best friend. We just go in separate ways. And when I see sometimes reunions, high school reunions, I don't care about going back to it, because it's always bad news anyway. Because they're always going to remember stuff that you've repented of. That's what usually takes place. But you know, it's not the same. Your thought process and your thinking is not the same anymore. I don't despise that. I had some wonderful, wonderful, great memories. But I know that we're just on different paths. In fact, I wonder if some would say, if he would ever be a minister. That's got to be boggling their minds back there. But you know, when you see this, what it means, after searching the scriptures for value, what have we found? What do we understand to be the pearl of great price? You know, and that's where I bring it up to as well. You know, when God told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy, he said, you know, when you find this teaching, he said, the commandment will be in your heart, and you're supposed to be teaching your children diligently. And some of us may look back and go, and all of us, again, it's not meant to beat ourselves by any means, but all of us will look back, I wish I would have done this different, wish I would have done this different. You look at that because you gain more meaning to it as you go through child rearing. You know, you wish you had child rearing experience before you had child rearing. And we just don't. You kind of just dive right into it. And hopefully can get some examples of maybe what you went through, but it's not the same as when you have that experience. So in going after it, but it's not over with. Because for us, our children are out now. How fast that went by. No, we've got grandchildren. You know what I see with my grandchildren? That's all I want to do is I want to swing them on the swing or talk to them. When they tell me that there's a Santa Claus, okay, we got something to talk about now. And we will. And, of course, trying to teach them gently and delicately. And so we had a grandson that said, you know, in the future, I may choose to believe in Santa. But then I may choose not to. It's a work in progress, isn't it? Just like we all were. I'm excited about that, when you're able to teach in this way. That's why you wonder, with the talents that's given to you, sometimes we become detached. Well, those aren't our children. No, not necessarily. But you have an opportunity at times to interact with them, to talk with them, to help out. You know, what will you do at the feast this coming year when you see some of these campers that you can now connect with? You know, there was an example that I tried to go back to, and I related this of two brothers. I said, who are two brothers going back into the Bible? It's great that you can see that these young children are being taught, because they'll bring up, well, Cain and Abel, those were two brothers. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, those were three brothers, yeah. And you know what? Then you bring up, of course, Esau and Jacob. And you try to bring that up in light of what we're at today. And you can see back at that time that Jacob, of course, see, these are things that we take for granted. If I were to ask you, what did Jacob's name mean? I think we would all know that his name meant supplanter. And that's what he did. You know, it was a good name for him because that what he did. What he went about was not in the way that God obviously instructs us to do it. But you know, it said that Esau was the mighty, was the hunter. You know, dad's guy. That was daddy's boy. You know, Jacob hung around the house, made soup. You know, that wasn't, the dad was kind of going, you know, so mom, oh, you know, that's my baby. What happened? It says it in the scriptures. It caused problems. When you favor one child over the other, that's a huge lesson. We didn't favor a child over the other. Still don't. Good lesson to learn. Once you do that, it's going to produce problems. So there were problems, and of course the boys jumped on it. Jacob really jumped on it with the help of his mom. So Esau comes in and does a hard day's work. The guy brought meat in for the whole family, and it was hard work. So when he came in, I'm hungry. In fact, he says, to the point of death. I'm going to faint if I don't have something to eat. He was no doubt very, very hungry. Jacob, smells good, doesn't it? So you'd like a bowl, huh? Well, let's see how we're going to work this out. Give me your birthright. Whoa. Value. Now we see value. Obviously, Esau didn't have foresight. How do we bring that up? A lot of people that we fellowshiped with did not have foresight. They saw the proverbial pot of lentils, didn't they? We bring it up, we can relate to that. And Paul talked about it in Hebrews, where he said, for one morsel, he gave up his birthright. Esau, no big deal, until he came to the point, because the birthright, which so many of the kids answered in the correct way when I asked it, so the parents were teaching, the birthright was, you were going to become the patriarch of that entire family, of that tribe. That's what Esau was destined to inherit, but God saw it in a different way, didn't he? Because he knew, as God only knows, what Esau's heart was going to be. So he takes Jacob through all this, changes the name to Israel. It's no longer a supplanter, but God with me, God with us. So we see how God ended up working this out, but you still see the lesson of a man that had the opportunity to have the birthright blessing. So do we. We have the opportunity to have the responsibility and reward of the firstborn, because everything that his dad had, everything that Jacob had, or sorry, Isaac had, was going to be Esau's. That's how it worked. That's how it works now. God said for the firstborn, everything that I've got is going to be yours. We're going to have that inheritance. So am I going to be led by the value of a Lamborghini? Is that going to sway me? Or the value of something else in this world? What kind of value system do we place on those things which are important? Well, those examples are there for us for the future. Over in Matthew 6, verse 19, just a couple scriptures left here. Matthew 6, verse 19. You know that it says in Hebrews that Esau sought tears. There's going to be a lot of tears, but God knows the heart. There's something called penance and something called true repentance. Matthew 6:19, lay up not for yourselves treasure upon the earth where moth and rust does corrupt. And sometimes we go through lifetimes of that. Some of the ladies here might have had some really nice dresses. And you go in there and there's a hole in it. You know, I mean, the reality is that what happens. Guys with cars, you know, the cars rust. That's what happens. I certainly had that opportunity with a wonderful, beautiful 1973 Dodge Charger with 14,000 miles on it. If I would have just garaged that and not driven it at all, it would have been worth $50,000 plus. I'd be rich. Hardly. But still, God provided me with a wonderful car that I used to drive so many students back and forth for so many miles, and it was a safe car and a good car, and I'm thankful for it, but it got so old. And it was a two-door, so when we had a family, two doors don't work out really good for that. But God provided it for a blessing. And so we see the things that are nice things to have that we can value and treasure and take care of and appreciate, but not let it take our eyesight off of the things that are most important. God sees sometimes what we value, and he tests his people in that way. He says, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where the thieves do not break through and steal. Do you know, they took away my campus. They took away my dorms and the things that were absolutely so wonderful. Those are gone. It was so sad the way just sometimes would test you in the point of anger. It was mine. That was mine. No, it was God's. But you can't take away the memories. And I can stop and think and see it and almost feel it. The times where I was able to experience and walk through those beautiful campuses and treasure the things most important, the lessons that even Herbert Armstrong didn't, as he was accused of, you know, covet things. Everything he had, he wanted to share with others to show how God values things, to share it with other people. He died with nothing. And others took it all that didn't believe the same way. God's got treasures for us in the future that are much more than even that. But it was a nice taste to have, but no one can take away that memory. In closing here, let's go to Revelation chapter 21, because this is very interesting to see an example of the future and what this may be and what this may look like. This is how it's going to be. Revelation 21, verse 7. Here it says, he who overcomes will inherit all things. See? You'll inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, and we certainly can see more of that in the world than ever before, will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came to me one of the seven angels, here's the angelic realm having more duties, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I'm not a big into knowledge about stones. I know some. I think opal is beautiful because when you look at the way the light comes through it, it's got, they're all different because they've got different colors that will come out of that. I think it's more of a delicate stone. There are others. I mean, if you would put to me a jasper next to an amethyst, or I might not know the difference. I haven't looked at those, but God made those. He made all the precious stones. No, not the Walmart ones. The real ones that are out there, the beautiful diamonds and other things of that nature that mankind has valued for so long, that do have value into them. God made these. And now we see them put into something that we're going to see in the future. Verse 12, it says that it had a wall great and high, 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So this he saw, you're going to see this. How it's going to be displayed, we don't know that, but we've got a little picture. And we know that the children of Israel have an important, always have had, an important place within God's kingdom. But all the nations of this world are going to see these names that are going to be displayed. And it goes through the foundations, precious stones. And it goes through all the names, the sapphires and the emeralds and the sardius, and all these through verse 20. Up to verse, so each foundation will be represented by a certain beautiful and precious stone. But here's, look at this one here, relating to this. This is, I've got to see this one. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. Folks, this is a huge oyster. How do you do that? You know, and what fascinates me, once again, it goes back to God's creation and how they came up with these ideas. They're sitting there or standing, wherever they were, coming up with all the things that they created. And I'd like to ask, who was it that came up with the idea that we're going to put a little piece of sand in an oyster, and it's going to surround this piece of sand with something that's going to create something that's going to be called a pearl? Where do you get that idea? And now you take that idea and see how beautiful a real pearl can be. Now mankind does it, and you know, puts the his own, and we've got freshwater pearls, but there's nothing like the ones that God has made, obviously. And now we're going to get ones that compose an entire door. I got to see this. Is it cut out of a bigger pearl? I don't know. All I know is we're going to see a gate of one pearl. And the street of the city was gold, as it were transparent glass. And there was no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That'll be very interesting. It says, years ago when I went through this, I thought, well, I guess there's going to be no sun or moon. It doesn't say that. There will be no sun or moon needed in that area because of the brightness, for example, that you see that goes all the way back to Moses. Remember, Moses couldn't look upon God because you couldn't look upon it and take in that glory and brightness and still live. That's how it affected the physical human body. So God still allowed Moses to see the hind parts, and then when he goes down to see the people, he's lit up like Las Vegas. And more so, he had to put a thing over his face. That's how the radiance shone. So at least we get some kind of idea of what this will be like, that there will be no need of sun nor moon. It will be such a wonderful, quiet type light and beautiful and radiant that people will come up and give their... It says the kings of the earth will come up and give their glory to it. The Lamb is the light thereof. It says the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory unto it. And the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there will be no in any way anything that defiles, neither which works abomination or makes a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, you know, it's so interesting that when you look at value, and you look at pearls, now you can look at, as we looked at the pearl of great price, we can define it one way as God's kingdom and everything that pertains to it that we're looking at, but the analogies can flow in different ways too. When you look at what God says about each and every one of us, do you not think that each and every one of us are God's pearl as well? That we're pearls? Are you not of more value, he says, when you go to Matthew? He knows every hair in your head. Look at how he values his creation and what he has made. So he looks at each and every one of us as a pearl. So how do we look on this as we're looking forward to what's taking place in our life? In other words, what is our pearl of great price? What do we value the most in our life? Do you know, if you go to Matthew 6, verse 33 in closing here, one of my many favorites probably, but you know, this is what's on the mind of a true Christian as we go through life. And these things come upon us, as was spoken about today. You know, death is a reality. It's part of God's plan. And it's something that we realize, I think, more and more. The more I talk to God's people, you would give it up now for God's kingdom. Who wants this? Who wants what each day has to bring when it comes to society? We might be doing okay. We might be protected. You know, things might be going okay despite the trials that we face on a daily basis. But look at this society and look at this world. When we see how devastating it is and where it's going today, from what we know, it's just like, please bring it now. We want your kingdom to come now. That's a value in God's eyes, because we can see beyond the physical things that we have. We can teach our children, you know, don't think that you're missing something now. Don't think that a basketball game has more value than God's kingdom. Because there is many, many trophies that I've got boxed away from tournaments and hockey tournaments that I've been through in the past, and that's exactly where they are. They're boxed. You know, because that's what they were. They're a memory now. So in some cases, good memories, but nothing compared to the value and the treasure of we had. And can we not pass it on to our children? So when they see, well, that's a value. See, if I play in that game, and then we teach them, but look what God's got for you. Is this what you want, or is that what you want? And I believe if we truly show that value to them, and they make their own choice, they're going to be helped in that way to say, you've got something a lot better. And we've had a lot of teens in our church that turned down a lot of different things because of what was sown in their minds as to what their pearl of great price was. What is your pearl of great price? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." You know, God's pearl, you just can't beat the value.